to the word of the Lord. I'm praying. I knew what I was preaching before I got here, and it hasn't changed. Although there are many things I would love to preach, I want to do what's right. And I'm going to, this message is somewhat simple, but it's somewhat complicated. So I think it'll reach everybody. I think we'll all get it. And I'm praying that the Lord, you know, be the same thing, but that he touches every heart and every mind in this place tonight. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. If any of you remember my grandfather, Ralph Reynolds, that was one of his songs. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. And that's still true today. A lot of folks, they're looking in lots of different places. Scripture says there is pleasure in sin for a season, but only Jesus can satisfy your soul. There's that longing, that aching, that emptiness. There was an emptiness that was created into us. Only God can fill it and bring us joy and happiness. I want to read from John chapter 21. This is the fourth book of the New Testament. John chapter 21. And I'm going to start with verse 15. And just read three verses. John chapter 21, 15, 16, and 17. And as soon as all the papers have finished crinkling, we'll know that we've got there. And I believe that we're there. So let's read it. So when they had dined breakfast, they had breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And he saith, Peter saith, or Simon said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." Jesus saith unto Simon again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Simon said unto the Lord, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus saith unto Simon, "Feed my sheep." Jesus saith unto Simon the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved because Jesus said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And Simon Peter said unto Jesus, "Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." I want us to pray one more time that the Lord would, he's already exalted his word, so we don't need to pray for a blessing on his word. But we do need him to anoint these lips and all of these ears that we can hear what the Lord has for us tonight. So let's do that. Lord, thank you for your presence that we felt in this house tonight. I ask, Lord, that you would anoint our lips, that you would anoint every ear in the house. God, that every negative thing would be bound tonight. And Lord, that you would be glorified, that you would be exalted. And that which you would desire for each of us to hear, that we would indeed hear it. Let us hear the word, not just be hearers, but doers only tonight. And we lift up your name and give you glory and honor, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. Some of the most favorite words in a Pentecostal church. You may be seated. Some of the most popular words. All through Scripture, for those of you that have read the Bible, all through Scripture we are told of the Lord's love towards us. And we are told that God loves the world. In fact, there's a verse that says something like that in John. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on him would have everlasting life, or would not be, would not perish but have everlasting life. So we know that Scripture tells us all throughout that God does love the world, and we're told that God loves each and every individual, not just the masses, but he loves us on an individual basis. That includes me, that includes you. I was here last year, and I believe the message that I preached was that he's not going to ever leave you alone, letting us know that God loves every one of us. The year before, 2 years ago, I preached a message that where I started talking about a filet mignon, if any of you remember that. We talked about the fact that the idea was to die for, and the fact that Jesus literally did die for each and every one of us, not just everybody else, but for us individually. So we preach often about the love of God. We sing about the love of God. We teach about the love of God. And tonight I am thankful for the love of God. It is a very simple message that Jesus loves you. And yet it is a very, we take the simplicity of that message and we complicate it. I don't have time to get into that, but we do many times in our own mind. We take the simplicity of the gospel and we overcomplicate it, and we struggle sometimes with the idea that Jesus does love me and he does love you. But I want to kind of take a turn on that. I do spend a lot of time reinforcing when I preach, and a lot of times when I teach, I do spend a lot of time reinforcing the fact and the truth that Jesus does love each and every one of us, each and every one of you. I do that. But tonight, I want to change things up a little bit, and rather than preach to you about the fact that God does love you, I want to preach about your love for God. Your love for God. And everybody, all of us that are here this evening, everybody here to one degree or another, to one level or another, everybody that is here tonight, we all crave love. There is a desire within all of us to be loved. We want to be liked, most of us, but all of us want to be loved. We want to know that we're loved. We want to feel like we're loved. And babies and children, we got some here tonight. All of us started out as babies. If I'm not right with that, you can straighten me out afterwards. But my understanding is, and I did go through this several times myself, that every adult at one point started out as a baby. And so we've all been there. And as a baby, as a young child, every one of them has an inbred desire for love.
Yeah.
They can't always communicate it, but even toddlers, and even before you became a toddler, I suppose that there were times when you would hold your arms out to whoever the adult, responsible adult was in your life, and you may not have been able to talk, you may not have been able to totally understand what you were doing, but there was a craving for acceptance and a craving for love that each of us and all in this world feel. Babies, they feel safe when they feel loved. They feel safe, and that means a lot. And they really don't, that idea, that thought, or that desire really does not leave us throughout life. As adults, we learn to put layers and layers, build blockages, and act like we're tough and all that, and that we don't need other people or that we don't need love. But all of you adults that are here tonight, all of you need desire to one level or another to be loved. And I understand that. All of us look for reassurances that we are loved. Some people become anxious when they don't feel loved. They we call it anxiety. And one of the reasons why that gets not across the board, but one of the reasons why that happens is because there's not this feeling of love. There are some people that become angry when they don't feel love. There are other people that base their own value, their own worth on whether they feel loved or not. For some people, maybe you'll identify with this, it's easy to say, I love you. For other people, it's extremely difficult to say, I love you. For some individuals, saying, I love you means little to nothing. Well, for others, saying, I love you means the whole world. Some people get uncomfortable when they are asked the question, do you love me? And most people are able to, avoid some level of discomfort when they're asked that question the first time. But have you ever stood in front of somebody and asked that question multiple times in a row? I would suppose that by the second or certainly by the third time you would ask that question, there would be some thought on the part of the person that you're asking the question. Their answer might be different than it would be the first time. They would be wondering what was going on, and many people would typically handle that question pretty well the first time, and normally the answer to that question is going to be yes.
Yeah.
At least the first time. It may not always be yes, but most of us don't ask that question unless we already know the answer. Because if it's not going to be yes, we don't want to know. But once the first time has been asked, do you love me? If you ask that question and they say yes, and you ask them again, do you love me? And you ask them the third time, do you love me? You're likely going to get some different responses. You may hear something like, what do you mean by the third time? You ask them, what do you mean? Or, why are you asking me that? Or if you're an attorney, maybe you would say something like, already asked and answered. You can only answer once and then too uncomfortable. Somebody that's not an attorney might say, well, I really already answered that question. They may, you might get a yes, but the tone, the inflection would be different. I tried this on my wife before I left home. I tried this on my wife, and I walked up. She's sitting in her chair that her good husband just got her not too long ago for her birthday, and a fine gentleman he is. And she is in that chair, and she's on her laptop communicating with her family, and she's in another world. And I walked up to her, and I said these words. I said, do you love me? Her eyes never blinked. Her head never moved. She never batted an eye at all. She kept her eyes on the screen and her fingers on the keyboard, and she said yes. So far, so good. I stood my ground, and I said it again. I said, do you love me? And her eyes never batted an eye. Her face never moved. She never looked at me. She kept typing away and communicating with her family, and she said yes. And I continued to stand my ground, and I said once again, do you love me? And she said yes, and then she put down the screen, and she moved her head, and she looked up at me in my eyes, and she said these words. She said, you're making me nervous. What is wrong? I I said, I'm just doing a test. Just wanted to see how things would play out. We find that that did happen, and we read a time when that did happen, and a fellow by the name of Peter was full, he was at a point in his life, he was full of anxiety. This man Peter, he was trying to fit into the crowd. He was trying his best not to look conspicuous. He did not want anybody's attention. And we find him on this particular evening in the night hour standing by a fire, warming himself when his anonymity began to dissipate. Scripture says that a servant girl of the high priest sees him and says to Peter, "You know this man that's on trial, don't you?" And we read the story and we find out where Peter denies that he knows the Lord, but she doesn't let up. She says, "Really? No, I'm serious here. I'm sure that I've seen you with Jesus. You are one of his followers." And others were beginning to take notice here, and Peter's nervousness began to intensify, and the scripture says that he swore at her. And he denied knowing Jesus, and then he moves off to another fire, hoping that this servant girl will leave him alone. But the servant girl is like a dog with a bone. And she won't let go. And she follows him, and she spots him again at this new, around this other fire, and she begins to talk to other people that are around the fire, and she's pointing at Peter, and she's saying, "This man is one of them. This man knows the one that's on trial. This man knows Jesus." And we find out that when Peter caught on with what was going on, what was happening, he vehemently denied that he knew the Lord for the third time, three times in a row. Boom, boom, boom. He denied. This man was one of the inner three. This man saw some phenomenal things take place over the previous 3 years. This man had just recently told the Lord that he would never deny him, that he would go to the ends of the world. He said, "Although others may turn their back on you, I will never do that." Yeah. That's who we're talking about. Three times. And when he said that the third time, when he denied that he knew the Lord for the third time, the rooster happened to wake up and sounded off three times. And that sound of the rooster, if you've read the story previous to this, that sound of the rooster never left Peter's mind. It echoed there. It wouldn't let go. I don't know what a rooster sounds, or I don't know how to portray the sound of a rooster, or else I might try. But for Peter, that sound would not let go from that point on. He heard it. And all it said was, "You denied me. You denied me. You denied me." So the next few days had to be extremely torturous for that man called Peter. All he could think about, indeed, was the sound of the rooster. And then all he could remember and see as he would close his eyes, he would see Jesus walking by and Jesus catching his eye. And as far as Peter was concerned, he had blew it. He had blown it. He had messed up big time. And then Sunday came. I'm thankful for Sunday. I understand you folks had a good time last Sunday. And where I was, we had a good time. And I'm sure that other people where they were had a good time. I'm thankful to serve a God that is not bound by geography, that he is omnipresent, that he can minister at the same time all throughout this world. I'm thankful for that. Sunday came, and Peter found himself staring into an empty tomb. And I don't have time this evening to get into the entire story, but you can read this. You can follow this through. And Peter would see Jesus a couple times. Literally, he would literally see him a couple times. But we really have no meaningful conversation recorded that has to do with Jesus and Peter. So here, talking to each other. So this whole time, up until this instance that we read from, this whole time, Peter and Jesus knew what was going on, and Peter was uncomfortable. I guarantee you those two times that the Lord was in their presence, he was a little nervous. He was a little uncomfortable because he had gone back on his word. He had denied the Lord. He had done what he said he would never do. And it was like they were just tiptoeing around this subject. It was like the proverbial pink elephant into the room that walked into the room. And it hadn't been addressed. There was no real good conversation that had gone by. And so this chapter 21 of the book of John opens up. And we find that this was the third time since his ascension, since he got up out of the tomb and wrapped up, or somebody wrapped up his napkins and folded them all nice and he left. Interesting story how all that worked out. But since that time, this was only the third time that they had met, third time that Peter had seen the Lord. And Peter decided at some point, as John 20, chapter 21 opens up, Peter decided that he was going to go fishing for fish. He was going to go fishing for fish. And so he looks at some of the other guys that he had associated with over the last 3.5 or so years. He said, I'm going to go fishing. And some of the other guys, they decided they were going to go with him. And so they did. Off they went. The Bible says in John 21, they fished all night. If you've been to Sunday school, there's a song that backs up this scripture. So we know it's right. It said they fished all night and they caught no fishes. Right? They fished all night and they caught no fishes. And these guys were not amateurs. This was not the first time that they had gone fishing. In fact, it was just a few years earlier that they had been fishing that Jesus walked by and said, follow me. Come on, follow me. And they left their profession and they followed Jesus. So they were fishing. Fished all night. Caught no fishes. Started to get light, as it does every morning. And the dawn was breaking at this particular geographic location. And the disciples, if they were to look and see through the haze, they might have saw a figure there, and Jesus was on the beach. He was standing there, and the disciples, they didn't know who it was, but he was just another guy to them, somebody maybe coming out to do some fishing himself. And Jesus called out, hey guys, how's the fishing going? Just a totally innocent question, just a question that guys would ask other guys. And maybe gals would ask gal, I don't know. I don't typically fish, I couldn't say. But on this day, Jesus called out to them, how's the fishing going? And so even though they were tired, they called back. They said, well, we haven't really caught anything. In fact, we haven't caught anything, really or no. We just haven't caught nothing. I don't know if their English was good or not. Or their Hebrew. But they said, we haven't caught anything. Well, this man on the beach, we know who he is. They don't know who he is yet. He tells them to throw their net on the other side of the boat. Throw your nets on the other side. And still to this point, they didn't know who he was. Of according to John. And they throw their, they go ahead and throw their nets on the other side. And they did what this fella on the shore said. And we know the story of how they caught 153 large fish. At some point in this process, John realized who the man on the beach is. And he tells the other disciples that are with him, he said, that is Jesus that's on the beach. And so Peter jumps out of the boat. He doesn't mind that he's leaving the heavy lifting to the other disciples to bring in the 153 large fish. He just jumps out of the boat, and he's going to go where Jesus was. And so he did. He left the boat, he left the fish, he left his buddies, and he gets out of the boat and he makes his way to the shore, which was approximately about 300 feet. What's that? 90 and change meters. He's going to the shore. And on the shore, he finds Jesus making breakfast. All right? It's morning. The dawn has broke. The sun is about to announce itself. And Jesus is making breakfast. And he's got a fire going on the beach there that morning. And on that fire, there are some fish frying. And there's some bread that's being baked. And even though there were fish frying there, Jesus told Peter this particular time, he said, go back and help your buddies bring the fish in that were caught. And so Peter turns around, he goes back. I don't know what his attitude was, but he went back and helped them get in the fish. Now, nobody thought to ask Jesus where he got his fish. They didn't ask him. But it was frying and they were hungry. Some of them, we know, were thinking, who is this man? They were questioning within their heart, who is this? But we don't have record that anybody vocalized this question, because in their heart of hearts, they knew who this was. They knew that this was Jesus the Christ. They knew that this was the one that had risen from the dead. They knew all of that in their heart. And once everybody was done with breakfast, they ate of the fish and they ate of the bread, and they were happy to do that. And once they were all done eating that morning, Jesus spoke up and initiated a conversation with Simon Peter, son of Jonas. And we read how the conversation goes. Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? The first time in Scripture that we find that God sought somebody out that had blown it was in a place called the Garden of Eden. It had happened a few years earlier than this. But at least Adam and Eve had a pretense of hiding from the Lord. We know that that's not possible. We still try to do it ourselves from time to time, though. And Adam and Eve went and found themselves a bush. But here we find God again on the beach, searching out somebody that had blown it. But here on the beach, there was nowhere to hide. You ever been to the beach? You ever been to the ocean? You get out close to the water, on the sand, there's just not a lot of stuff growing there. You may find some seaweed, but it's pretty hard to hide in seaweed. And so we find somebody out here. Jesus finds somebody. He searches. He came particularly to have a conversation with this man called Simon, son of Jonas. And Simon knew what was I knew that there was a blockage there in their relationship, and no doubt he would have liked to have hidden, but there was no place for him to hide. And sometimes we ourselves in this day and age, some 2,000 years have passed, and we do something that would qualify for blowing it. And I'm thankful that the same God that sought out Adam and Eve, I'm thankful that the same God that sought out Peter, who had blown it, also is still today seeking out people that have blown it. And so, here we are. Nowhere for Peter to hide. He was totally at the mercy of the Lord. And in studying this out, we're not entirely sure what Jesus meant by more than these. When he said, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Do you love me more than these? We're not entirely sure what he was referring to here, but it could be that Jesus was referring to his friends that he had come to be very close to over the previous few years. It could be that Jesus was referring to his livelihood that he had apparently just gone back to or was planning to go back to. But Jesus wanted to know, whatever it was that Jesus was particularly referring to more than these, Jesus wanted to know out of Peter, out of Simon, son of Jonas, actually at this point, he wanted to know, am I number one in your life? Do you love me more than anything else? Jesus wanted to know that. And regardless of what it is this evening, if there is anything in our lives that is more important than Jesus, I promise you that he is quite adept, he is quite capable at figuring out what it is. There's a story of a rich young ruler that was a very impressive young man. I have four daughters. Three of them are yet unmarried, the youngest one being 28. If I had seen this man, I would have thought of him as marriage material. And we might have got into negotiations if I had not heard the rest of the story. If you read that particular story about the rich young man, he went away sad because he loved his riches more than he loved the Lord. And I want to tell all of us here this evening that if there is anything, if there is something that you love more than Jesus, then he will nail you with that information. He will quite happily let you know what it is that you love more than him. And then the choice is ours of how we respond to that. The choice becomes ours. We know the rich young ruler, he went away sad because he made his choice. And sometimes we know folks that go away sad because there's something more important than in serving the Lord. But if there is nothing that is more important than serving God, and he poses that question to you, if there is nothing that is more important, then you will be able to say, there is nothing. Yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you more than these. Whatever it is referring to, yes, Lord, I do love you. And Peter had to know why Jesus changed his original name, or used his original name, changed him back from Peter to Simon, or why he included Simon in his name previously. Again, if we read back in the story, we find that the Lord had changed Simon's name to Peter. And so bringing out his original name, Simon, instead of just Peter, was a subtle reminder to Peter, and I suspect he caught on. It was a subtle reminder to Peter that without Jesus, Peter was weak. Peter means rock. Means solid foundation. And the Lord called him that. And then after he received that name from the Lord, he blew it. This man who was called the Rock blew it. And so the Lord subtly reminds him of that. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know. That's all he said. Lord, you know. You know. The Lord didn't stop there. This is where it started to get uncomfortable. If it wasn't uncomfortable already, it was getting ready to be very uncomfortable. Jesus asked Peter a second time. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And Peter responded, yes, Lord. You know I love you. And then Jesus didn't stop yet. Jesus asked Peter a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And this time the scripture says that Peter was grieved. It was like he was dying on the inside. It was like the word of God that's sharper than any two-edged sword was thrust deep within his heart, deep within his soul, and almost like it twisted. It hurt. The realization, the memory of what had happened. And here the Lord had asked him three times in a row, but there was something different about this third time. This time the verbiage that is used signifies that Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? More on a friendship level. It's one thing to love Jesus as our Lord, as our God, as our King. Scripture also says he's our friend. He's a friend that sticks closer to the brother. The third time this question was asked, Jesus was referring to an emotional love, a tightness between these two that had been there, and he's asking him this question again, and the underlying thought or motivation or whatever was going on in Peter's mind is he knows I blew it, and nobody will come out and exactly say I blew it, but here these two are that had walked side by side for 3.5 years, this man that would ultimately hold the keys to the kingdom of heaven, this man that would preach on the day of Pentecost, this man that would open the door of salvation to the Samaritans and then to the Gentiles, he would go to the house of Cornelius, this man that God would use mightily to build or to form the foundation of this church, of this New Testament church. Jesus is questioning his commitment now. He's again questioning his loyalty, and this grieved Peter to the core, because as already stipulated, he had made previously a great proclamation in the sight or in the midst of all of the disciples and to the Lord. He had proclaimed his loyalty to Jesus Christ, and then he had failed miserably. The sound of the rooster probably still resonating in his mind, and now we find Jesus tenderly asking him, do you love me? Do you love me? Peter's response this third time was, I love you. It's like he was saying, you know the depths of my love better than you, or better than I do. You know the level of my love towards you. You know, Lord, you know all things. You know all things. Each time Peter responded to the Lord's question, we find that Jesus had a command for Peter. Feed, feed, feed. He had a command. And Jesus assured Peter after his third response, his third command, he assured Peter that his love was indeed real and that one day he would make the ultimate sacrifice. on this particular Wednesday night. I believe, according to my iPad, which is an Apple product, and we don't need to go there, it is Wednesday, February the 20th. On this third Wednesday night service of this year, 2019, I would like each and every one of you to imagine Jesus sitting beside you and calling your name and asking you the same question that he asked Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? When my name is preceded by those questions, I really am the only one that can answer them. And as with Peter, God knows all things. I don't know entirely the depth of each of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of you I'm more familiar with than others. But I don't know. I really don't know the depth of love that you have for Jesus. For each one of us, for Peter, the Lord had some directives. The Lord knew what he wanted Peter to do. After each time Peter responded, the Lord said, "This is what I want you to do. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." He wanted Peter to do what he had called him to do. The Lord hasn't asked each of us to open up the doors of salvation to the Jewish nation. He hasn't asked any of us here to open up the doors of salvation to the Samaritans. He hasn't asked any of us here to open up the door of salvation to the Gentiles. But he has asked each and every one of us here tonight to do something. And our God has a desire for each one of us that are in this house. Regardless, and it is, I will let you know, no coincidence that each and every one of us are in this house tonight. It is not by coincidence that we are here tonight. The Lord knows and has a desire for each one of us. And it is up to each one of us if we will submit ourselves to his desire. And maybe just like Peter, who had the sound of the rooster going through his mind, just like Peter, the thoughts of how he had blown it going through his mind over and over and over. Regardless of our past, regardless of what we've done in our past, regardless of what's going on in our mind, Peter still responded, "Lord, I do. But you know all things." At the end of the day, "Lord, you know all things. You know my heart." One fellow said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe. I do believe. But he was honest enough to ask the Lord to remove any unbelief from his heart. So I ask each one of us here this evening, I ask that same question in a third party sense. I ask each one of you, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? With each of us here, the Lord has an individual response. How the Lord will respond to me is not the same as what the Lord will respond to you. If there is anything between you and God, and you answer as Peter did, "Yes, Lord, I love you. You know all things." Then the Lord, I promise you, is going to let you know what is standing in the way. The Lord will do that. In his love and in his kindness, he will let you know. He let the rich young ruler know. He let Peter know. He's let millions of folks know since then. And he's still doing it today. It doesn't matter how long we've been serving God or if we've started that journey yet or not. doesn't matter that. If we ask this, if we respond the way Peter did, then he's going to give us some direction. If there's something that we need to do in our life, he's going to let us know. If we're on the right track, then he's still going to let us know what he wants from us. He's still going to call on us. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door and invite me in, then I will come in and we will have sweet fellowship together." So whatever it would be, I promise you that the Lord knows all things, and he will let you know. And when, if there is anything that we need to take care of, he will give us our instruction. Maybe it'll be something like, just be faithful in your service to me. It might be, follow the path that I have laid out for you. It could be, I want you to obey my word. I want you to be committed to me. There are so many times, and I don't belittle the gifts and the callings of God. I really don't. They're there for a place, and I believe all of us have a responsibility in the kingdom of God, and I believe all of us need to be a part of sharing and shouldering the responsibility of the kingdom of God. It's not just the responsibility of a few, but as important as that is, as important as all of us here tonight being a part of the work of the kingdom of God, what is more important than that is that I have a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that I can go to him and I can pour out my heart, I can pour out my soul, that I can feel him talking and sense him talking to me, that I can commune with him and he with me, that I can have an affectionate relationship with my God. Whatever it is tonight that God is calling you to do is what you will do if you love him. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We are to love the Lord our God, Scripture says, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That means that God wants us to love him with our intellect. He wants us to love him in our thought processes. He wants us to love him in our will. He wants us to submit ourselves completely unto him. He wants us to love him with our emotions. And if we love Jesus, then we will portray that in our thoughts. We will portray that in our deeds. We will portray that in our speech. We will portray that in every facet of our life. And loving Jesus this evening, as I am circling here looking for a place to land, loving Jesus will cause each and every one of us to want to think more about him. It will cause us to want to hear more about him. It will cause us to read more about him. It'll cause us to want to please him more. It'll cause us to want to talk about him more. It'll cause us to want to protect his interest and his reputation. It'll cause us to want to be a friend to his friends. And it will cause us to always want to be with Jesus. Everywhere we go, we want to be with him. When Jesus asks you that question, do you love me? I want to tell you this evening that that implies that he cares about your response. It implies that he cares about you, that he is concerned about you. There was a church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 that was told that they had lost their first love. And I ask you this evening, what about you? Where are you at? Is Jesus Christ still your first love today? Or is something else or somebody else replaced that? Has somebody or something got in the way of your love of Jesus Christ? Is he still your first love tonight? I ask you, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? I can't think of a greater challenge. I could have stood here, taught on some subject that would have brought value. You probably would have done some help, but I can't think of a greater challenge to give to each and every one of us this evening than for you to establish the answers to each of those questions. Establish them deep down within your soul. These questions that the Lord asked Peter were not surface-orientated questions. He was not looking for a certain surface flippant response. Absolutely. He wasn't looking for, Bubba, yeah, I love you. What are you talking about? He wasn't looking for a surface response. He was looking for a response from the depth of his soul.
Right.
What I find so much that takes place for eons of numbers of centuries and millennia of human history, even though there's been changes amongst different ideologies down through the time, still there's some similarities in all humanity. And one of those is that we prefer, most of us prefer, to sit around the surface. We don't like to dig deep within ourselves. It's uncomfortable down deep within ourselves. We get very nervous when somebody starts digging down within us. And for those of you that don't know, I hold a PhD in clinical pastoral counseling, and I work with individuals throughout parts of the U.S. and Canada, and a variety of individuals, and I don't spend a lot of time on the surface. I don't spend a lot of time messing around with Band-Aids. I don't care how pretty they are. I don't care if they have I forget all those funny little characters. Donald Duck, is that one? I don't care whether they're cutie or not. I don't care whether they fit your blouse or they fit your tie, they match your tie. I don't care so much about that. What I want to know tonight is what's going on deep down within your soul.
Yeah.
Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? And I can't answer that for you. I can't answer that for you. But that answer that you provide in each one of you right now, I gotta believe there's an answer that's reverberating within your soul, within your mind. The answer that's going on right now in your mind will impact everything you do from this day forward. It will impact your life. It will impact your soul. It will impact your future. It will impact your relationship with the Lord. The answer that's going on right now, if it is the same or something close or similar that was going on with Peter's response, Lord, I love you, but at the end of the day, you know all things. You know my heart. You know my soul. Scripture talks about the deep calling to the deep. I know that it's Wednesday night. If I could, I would give you all a national holiday tomorrow, and I would keep you here for longer so that I could pound this down deep within every one of our hearts and souls so that there would be a response that would be pleasing to the Lord, that would be eternally pleasing to each one of us. Can't do that. Not going to do that, but I just ask the question. Stand with me if you would. I ask the question one more time. Do you love me? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Every one of us that are here, regardless of what our experiences is with the Lord, and if you've been serving God for a while, then you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't been serving God, or you're just looking into it, then that's okay. Just keep searching. Keep reaching out to the Lord. Keep looking for truth. Keep hungering after truth. Keep studying the Word. Keep moving in that direction, and you'll be able to answer this question with sincerity. But there are several here tonight that have been serving the Lord for a while, and I ask you, do you love Jesus more than these? Do you love Jesus more than these? Is there anything in the way between you and the Lord? Is there anything or anybody that you love more than Jesus Christ? Only you can answer that question from the depth of your soul. But I want to tell you, you need to answer that for yourself. You need to answer that question tonight. Not here to scare anybody. I just want you to know there's a God in heaven that loves you. He wants to know if you love him. Only you can answer that. I know it's Wednesday night. I know that many of you have to work tomorrow, but we need a few moments with our God right now. I'd ask you to find a place, all of us, regardless of who you are, just find a place. I want you to talk to the Lord for a little bit. I want us to take a few moments here and converse with the Lord. I want you to talk to him from the recesses of your soul. I want you to listen. I want you to open your ears to what he would have to say for you. And when you have answered that question, then listen to what he has to say, to his directive to you. Whatever it is, let's do it. I don't know how much more time we have in this world. It's time to love Jesus more than ever before. It's time to make sure there's nothing in the way between us and Jesus. It's time to make sure that my love for Jesus is pure, that it is pure, that it is pure. Hallelujah. Can we find a place? Let's talk to Jesus. Let's talk to Jesus. Yes, Lord.
What more can I
love you, Jesus.
I
love you, Jesus.
I really love
you. You know all things tonight. You know our hearts.
Lord, I want to
help us to respond, Lord.
So
whatever you're reaching out to us, help us to respond, Jesus.
I love you.
You know all things.
Thank you.